Let us pray. O God, our Father, you are the giver of good gifts. You give good gifts to your children. Tonight, we're here especially to thank you for the good gift of your Son's Holy Supper. He gives us himself. He gives us his body. He gives us his blood. Body that was crucified, then resurrected. Blood that was the payment for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for these good gifts. In his name we pray. Amen. Tonight is about Maundy, Thursday, the mandate that Jesus gave us, the command. Do this and do it often. This is my body, this is my blood, he said. And it seemed good to me that this being Reformation year, 500 years since the beginning of the Reformation, that we would maybe hear some of the words of our forefathers in the faith. And so I'm going to share with you from three writings. The first from Martin Luther in the Large Catechism. Do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22:19. These are inviting and commanding words by which all who would be Christians are told to partake of this sacrament. Therefore, whoever wants to be Christ's disciple, with whom he here speaks, must also consider and keep this sacrament. They should not act from compulsion, being forced by others, but in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to please him, since he speaks the words, as often as you drink it, it is implied that we should do it often. He wants to have the sacrament free. He does not limit it to special times, not only once a year, just upon this evening, but often, when and where you will, according to everyone's opportunity and necessity, bound to no place or appointed time. It is not left free in the sense that we may despise it. I call that despising the sacrament if one allows a long time to elapse with nothing to hinder him, yet never feels a desire for it. If you want such freedom, you may just as well have the freedom to not be a Christian and not have to believe or pray. One is just as much commanded by Christ as the other. But if you want to be a Christian, you must from time to time fulfill and obey this commandment. For this commandment ought always to move you to examine yourself and to think, see what sort of Christian I am. If I were one, I would certainly have some small longing for what my Lord has commanded me to do. We neither force nor compel anyone, nor does anyone have to do it to serve or please us. This should lead and constrain you by itself, that the Lord desires it, and that it is pleasing to him. We are doing no more than talking about and encouraging you about what you ought to do. The Lord invites and allures you. If you despise it, you must answer for that yourself. So far, the reading from Martin Luther. Our next little reading is from C.F.W. Walther, first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the mid-1800s. The Apostle Paul wishes to say, regarding his writing, consider, beloved Christians, that when you receive the blessed cup and the blessed bread, each one partakes of the body and blood of Christ. They are both common to all of you. You come into body and blood fellowship with one another. For just as many grains become one bread, many become one body, one mass, because you are partakers of the one bread, and with it one and the same body and blood of Christ. Because of the presence and participation of the body of Christ, the Holy Supper is a meal of the most intimate fellowship, and therefore at the same time, the highest love meal. Just as fervent love is demanded, so fervent love is delivered. We all come together as children of the same family to the table of our common Heavenly Father. As great as the distinction between communicants in civic life may be, in the Holy Supper, all distinctions evaporate. We are all the same, in that we each eat the same earthly and heavenly bread and drink the same earthly and heavenly drink. In this meal, the subject and his king, the slave and his master, the beggar and the rich, the child and the old man, the wife and the husband, the simple and the learned, truly all communicants stand as the same poor sinners and beggars, hungry and thirsty for grace. Although one may appear in a rough apron, while another in velvet and satin, adorned with gold and pearls, when they depart, all take with them that for which they hunger and thirst, Christ, blood, and righteousness, as their beauty and glorious dress. No one receives a better food and better drink than the other. All receive the same Jesus, and with him the same righteousness. So far the reading from C.F.W. Walther. The last reading is from a sermon in a little bit more modern times, 1998 it was, Professor John Pless, who some of you know of. He's a professor at one of our seminaries. This was before he became a professor. Surely it is one of the chief ironies of Christian history that the gift of the Lord in which we are most intimately united with him has from the beginning been the center of controversy and chaos. The very place where there should be the most unity, the very body and blood of Jesus, has become the center of division. But this should come as no surprise, for wherever Christ's words are set aside, there will be only confusion and lack of clarity. So the Apostle Paul laments the sad divisions at Corinth, and then goes on to say, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Factions are caused when people hold to their own opinions rather than the Lord's word. Apart from his words, there could be no unity." To paraphrase Luther, they would make this sacrament the Christian supper rather than the Lord's supper. Now that surely happened in the history of the church. There came a time when the Lord's supper was redefined to be the unbloody repetition of the sacrifice of Christ. The Roman Church holds that the body and blood of Christ are offered by the priest to the Father for the sins of the living and the dead. At the time of the Reformation, some would argue that the words of Jesus can't possibly mean what they say. And so it was argued, and still is, that the bread simply represents or symbolizes Jesus' body, which is in heaven, and that the wine represents his blood shed on the cross. Both of these opinions depart from the clear words of the Lord Jesus and therefore cause division in the church. But divisions in the church over the Lord's Supper are not new. Already in the New Testament, within a matter of a few years after the Lord's death and resurrection, there were divisions that centered in the Lord's Supper. Now Paul is writing to Corinthians as a faithful minister and steward of the mysteries of God, who has been set in place to say what the Lord once said and to give to the Lord's people the gifts which he wants to give them. A good and faithful preacher always makes a clear distinction between that which comes from himself, his own ideas, and his own thinking, and that which comes from the Lord himself, given to the pastor to speak as the Lord's servant for the benefit and blessing of all who hear him. We are accustomed to give a higher priority to our own words, our own way of thinking, and our own notions about what our needs are rather than what the Lord promises to give. Not so with the apostle. He does not begin by saying, "Now let me share with you what I think should be happening here in Corinth. He does not offer his readers merely one of many equally valid ways of looking at the sacrament that stands at the very center of the divine service. Paul does not offer us yet another interpretation of the sacrament, which we should consider alongside of several other possible interpretations. Paul does not, like so many in today's churches, consider it a matter of indifference as to what one believes and confesses regarding the Lord's Supper. Instead, Paul begins by stating what he has received from the Lord. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" These words tell us what the sacrament is. It is the body and blood of our Lord, given unto the bread and wine for us to eat and drink. These words are the Lord's gift, his blessing, and his invitation to receive what he gives in the means that he gives it. It is on the basis of these words, the words of our Lord Jesus himself, that Paul goes on to deal with the problems at Corinth. Paul does not so much argue for the real presence of the body and the blood of the Savior as he does argue from the fact that Jesus gives us his body and blood in this holy meal. So Paul says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." In the sacrament, we are given Jesus' body and blood, the very body that was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary to bear our sins and suffer our death is given into our mouths. The very blood he shed to redeem us is the means of forgiveness which now flows into our bodies, into our veins and arteries. The Lord's body and blood proclaim to you the complete forgiveness of all your sins. And as you eat and drink at the Lord's table, you proclaim and confess Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so we may bring no contradiction of him and his words to his altar. This sacrament does not depend on us, but on the Lord Jesus, who established it in the night in which he was betrayed. It depends on him and the word which he speaks to make it what it is and to make it give what it says. It is not your faith which makes the sacrament. All who come to the altar receive Christ's body and blood, whether or not they believe. That is why Paul goes on to warn the Corinthians that those who partake of the sacrament in an unworthy manner are guilty not of bread and wine, but of the body and blood of the Lord. We give attention to faith, not because our faith establishes the presence of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament, because it is only in faith that we may partake of the Savior's body and blood in a way which is salutary and beneficial. Therefore, Paul says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. From your examination of your life in light of God's holy commandments will come the confession of your sin and your hunger and thirst for the forgiveness of sins that our Lord bestows in this sacrament. There is only one way to worthily eat and drink of the Lord's Supper, and that is with faith in words of him who is the host and donor. The Catechism says it well. He is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen.